has happened. You know, that thing that you just sort of like, just made you feel closer to God. That time in your life that you were just like, yes, you just felt your whole relationship with God, everything was on fire, and you were just like going, oh, you know, you just felt so close to God. You've asked for forgiveness, and you just know that God has granted you forgiveness. And you've just got this relationship going on where it seems like all your prayers are answered. You know, you turn up at traffic lights and they always go green and you're like, yes, God, this is fantastic. Life is just so great. But then, doesn't it? Life continues. And after a while, you might go through some difficult times. Maybe God doesn't answer a prayer. Or maybe something major happens in your life, whether it's relationally, emotionally, or maybe even physically. Maybe you just start to struggle with certain sins that come back, or maybe they've just never left, and you just start making bad decisions. You know, there was a time when you felt so close to God, and now you're just feeling really far away. And you're asking questions like, God, you know, sort of like, what happened? I thought you were going to do this, but you just don't. Why not? And you can enter a time where you just maybe have a bit of a crisis of belief going on. And you're like thinking, well, God, I thought you were meant to be like this. Usually when a person enters a crisis of belief, there's probably one of two common reactions. First reaction is that person wants to go back to that spiritual high. Maybe that spiritual high happened at a conference somewhere and you're like, oh, I've just got to go back. I've just got to go back. I've got to get that praise and worship again. I've just got to go back. And you go through that cycle in your life. That can be something that goes on. Maybe for someone else, it's just like, I'm just going to pretend. Put on the mask. Everyone comes into church and they say, how are you this morning? I'm great. And you're just pretending. Because the reality is, take off the mask, you're not. And you're struggling. Often we do that. Sometimes we want to go back, or sometimes we just want to pretend that it's not happening. So what do we do in these moments of crises of faith? Can we really live out the principle that comes to us from James, the book of James, where it says this, to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work, making you mature and complete, so that you do not lack anything. How can you do that when you're struggling in life? How do you look at those words and go, yes! When it seems like just everything's getting on top of you. It can be very easy to go through a crisis of faith. And what we're going to see today as we open up God's Word, you might want to grab your Bibles with you if you've got them with you. I encourage you to bring them. Bring the old paper version. It's always good to lug them around. If you haven't, you can look it up electronically. We're going to continue looking at an episode from the life of David that I think can help us in our own crisis of faith. I love the fact that the Bible doesn't gloss over bad times in people's lives. Abraham lied, Noah was a drunk, Moses lost his temper and committed murder as well, you know. But the Bible just seems to strip away all pretense that we have about what we call heroes of faith, that somehow everything is perfect. And we're going to see that played out today in the life of David. Okay, this is the man after God's own heart. Well, we're going to see something today. So we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 27. But before we do that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we pray that your Holy Spirit will quieten our minds and open our hearts. Help us to understand your truth and apply it to our lives daily. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we saw that David was in a strong relationship with God. All right? Okay? Although he gotten talked into just taking a little bit of revenge by cutting off a little bit of the robe, you know, sort of like, you know, what happened after that? He was grief-stricken, okay, by what he'd done, and he confessed it to Saul. He was still obeying God's will, Okay, he said this to Saul in chapter 24, verse 15. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. Now, he keeps that attitude for the next two chapters. You know, it's sort of like, we read on and he says, this is, surely as I've valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. So there is no crisis going on with David. None at all. David trusts God, okay? You know, Saul's trying to murder him, but he trusts God. But something happens between chapters 26 and 27. Saul, even though he's spared by David, he just sort of goes back to his old ways, doesn't he? Why? We don't know. Maybe jealousy's kicked in. He's like thinking, well, David's going to be king. You know, I don't like that. You know, I'm the king. I've got to put a stop to that. So he tries to hunt him down. He tries to kill him again. What happens to David? Well, doubt begins to creep in. And we see this played out in verse 1 of chapter 27. It reads, but David thought to himself, one of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel and I will slip out of his hand. Here is a clear picture of David literally wrestling with his thoughts. Had David lost faith in the promises of God? Had David forgotten that God had said he would be the next king of Israel? Had somehow he just forgotten that? Was he sick and tired of just waiting on God's timing? The answer appears to be yes. It does. David, it seems, because things didn't work out as expected, it's got a crisis of faith going on. Okay? Now, it's very telling because we don't see the phrase David prayed or David called out to God. Instead, we see that David takes matters into his own hands, his own actions, his own thoughts. What does it say? It says, David thought to himself. Not one time in the whole chapter does it say that he prayed. It says, he thought to himself. That's very telling. Very telling. So why is it that we can go through a crisis of faith and doubt what was once something so strong in our lives? Doubts can gain a foothold through our mind. They can. You know, intellectual doubts. We read the Bible, put it down and go, nah, that can't be right. Someone walking on water? Nah, that's just, no. No, the I've tried it, been down the beach, didn't work, you know, sort of like, you know. It just doesn't, that can't happen. We begin to doubt things. And that can often lead to a misunderstanding about who God is. We know a lot about love, forgiveness, and the mercy of God. But if you don't know anything about the righteousness, the holiness, the justice of God, you can get an unrealistic picture of who God is. And you start to think, well, he ought to be operating this way because you've got him put into a box. You think, that's the way God should operate. But when he operates outside of that, you're like going, no, no, no. That can't be right. And doubt begins to creep in because we don't have a fully formed picture of who God is. But the problem isn't with God. It's with our understanding about who he is. Same way. God has promised to answer all our prayers, has he? We want him to. God, you're all powerful, you're almighty, you should answer their prayers our way, our time. Problem isn't with God, it's our understanding of who he is. And so we've got this misalignment going on, we can have this crisis of faith. Doubt creeps in. It creeps into our emotions. Now, doubt can creep in your emotions in several ways. You can go, well, I don't feel close to God anymore. You know, faith isn't about your emotions. Emotions are a part of faith, but it's not all that there is to faith. Faith is a choice. It's a choice to follow Jesus Christ no matter what is going on in your life. No matter what. Life can begin to weigh you down. And you can really doubt whether God is in control, you know, because you're like thinking, well, if God's really in control, this shouldn't be happening. And guess what? That's where David was. That's exactly where he is. Doubt has crept in. It's overtaken him in the circumstances that he's just living. He's on the run. He's constantly in danger. Can you imagine the pressure? We can't. You hop in your car, you go home and sit back, turn the TV on or whatever. You know, it's like, you know, but the pressure of being on the run constantly, your life in danger day by day. And David thinking, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. God was the one who anointed me. And Saul's trying to kill me. He's probably thinking, God, you're the one who said I was going to be the next king. Aren't you going to do something? I mean, we read these words that he wrote, that David wrote in songs. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Even how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? You ever said anything like that? Do these words sound familiar? Well, they do for me in certain circumstances. I've said things similar. Sometimes the pressure of being a pastor. It can be quite overwhelming at times. All you tend to hear is negative voices that are somehow just screaming at you. Oh, you're no good. You know, go away. Why can't you be like so-and-so? And it gets harder and harder. And you can struggle. God, why can't people just see the great things that are happening? God, why can't people see you at work? I've been with people over their journey where they get to a point in their lives where they're just not looking back and praising God for all that has taken place, because all they can see is the trouble that is in front of them. And they just feel, God, why are you against me? But the Bible tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I mean, we all know, you've seen the footprints in the sand. You know that. It's that time where God is carrying us. If you ever doubt God, he is going to carry you through those times. But often, we don't believe it. And we start to do exactly what David did. We think to ourselves. We think to ourselves. Now, what does David do? It is really quite amazing. He goes and hangs out with the enemy, the people that hated God. It says, the best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines, where Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel and I will slip out of his hand. So David's wrestling with his thoughts. Now think, you've got to understand, these verses are very powerful, okay? The Philistines. Did they like God? No, they didn't. As far as they were concerned, their God was better. All right? Is it wise in the midst of a bad time going on in your life, a time where you may feel so far away from God, to just go and hang out with people that don't even acknowledge God? Think about that. Is that wise? Now, if you're saying yes, I'm free for a chat this afternoon, okay? But I'll be honest with you and say this is the very thing that I did when my dad passed away when I was 20 years old. I spent far more time with my friends from uni, and that led me even further and further away from God. The downward cycle had begun in my life. David wrestles with his own thoughts. He has this crisis of faith. He doubts God. And he goes all negative in the whole situation. Look at verse 3. David and his men settled in Gath. Now that's important there. And I'm going to stop there. Why? Who else was from Gath? Goliath. All right? Goliath provoked a fight with David. He was hurling curses at the Israelites, at God. All right? Do you think this is a good choice, a good place for David to go? No. But David now thinks, well, it's the best place to go. And he's at peace. Saul no longer goes after David. Problem solved. Not really, okay? Don't make the mistake of thinking that maybe the blessings of life necessarily are a sign of God's approval for your actions. David may have felt better, but he was no longer doing what God wanted him to be doing. David was very clear in his statements before that chapter, you know, very honest, but now he's gotten very vague about reporting his actions. You know, in order to stay in Philistine territory, David's expected to be a traitor to Israel by attacking his homeland. So David thinks about this and goes, okay, well, I'm going to only pretend to be a Philistine. And he attacks other tribes and gives the impression that he's doing Israel harm. It says, you know, sort of like, you know, when Asher asked, where do you go raiding today? David would say, against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jamil, and against, you know, sort of like, he's lying. He's covering up things. He's pretending literally to be someone else so that others don't see what he's up to. And what's going on there? Well, he's going further and further and further away from God. Is that what God wanted him to do? Nope. He's just going further and further away from God. You come to church, put on the mask, life's great. You're not going to really speak to someone and tell them that life isn't great. No. No, I'm going to slip out early. Then I don't have to worry about talking to people. Oof. You try to cover up your tracks. That's literally what David is doing in this situation. He tried to cover up his tracks so much that he goes around killing everyone. See this downward cycle? He's going down, he's going down. It reads in verse 11, he did not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, well, this is what David did. And such was the practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Now, he's the same guy two chapters earlier, has this crisis of conscience about just cutting off a little bit of a robe, and now he's killing everyone. There's a crisis of faith going on here. The further away from God he got, the harder his heart got. Can you relate to that? The further away you get from doing the things that God wants you to do, the harder your heart begins. The harder it gets to all things that God wants. You know, sort of like, I go to church. You know what? Really couldn't be bothered about doing that. Because you're not passionate. You've got no spark, and you're just getting further and further and further away from God. Maybe you know people that are going through this. Maybe you yourself are going through this. But something amazing does happen here. In chapters 29 and 30, we see that David comes back to God. There comes a time when the Philistines, you know, sort of like wanted to launch this massive attack against the Israelites. Okay? But the Philistine commanders, you know, David's so-called comrade in arms, they don't trust him that much. So they send him back home. But then he goes back home and he finds that a disaster has occurred. The Amalekites, one of the people that he's actually raided before, you know, sort of like has come and gone and burnt down the whole city, and they've taken the women and children. We read in chapter 30, verses 3 and 4, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. So David's men start turning on him. They're angry. You know, their families have been kidnapped. They're talking about stoning him, killing him. You want to be at rock bottom? David is. Okay, he's not trusted by his enemy. He's not respected by his friends. He's lost his family. You know, there's sometimes that God lets us go to the bottom before we realize that we need to look up. And I love this verse, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I think this is the first time in a long time that David got down on his knees and just humbles himself before God and says, God, I can't do this on my own anymore. What do you want me to do? He'd learnt that the experience wasn't meant to throw him on his back. It was meant to bring him to his knees. It's often been said that circumstances can either knock us flat or we can get to our knees and pray. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. I mean, God says if we seek him, we will find him. Though David has done terrible things, one little verse tells us of the correction here of David's cycle. David's hit rock bottom, literally. But then he's looking up. He sees God's loving face. Now, the thing that I thought about this, that David lost, that sent him on this spiritual cycle of just going down and further away from God, I think David lost sight of what his worth was before God. He'd lost his spiritual esteem, not his self-esteem, okay? He'd really forgotten how important he was to God. God was not going to let him die. He was going to be the next king. God hadn't forsaken him. What about us? Have you lost sight of how important you are to God? Of how much God loves you? It can be easy through all that you're going through in life. It can be easy to lose sight of that. But we find Paul wrote these words in Romans. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That should just be overwhelming. Verse 11, so now we can rejoice in this wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Yes! Yes! If we are in Christ, we need to remember that he has adopted us into his family. I mean, what a privilege! What a privilege! And that should be the thing that we're holding on to, how loved we are by God. Yes, the pressures of life. I'm not going to lie to you. There is a lot of pressures in life. But to know that in your soul, that you have been adopted into the family of God, that should be something that just conquers all those pressures. Because you can live out of that place. You know, it's often been said that if you break down the human body into its basic raw elements, okay, oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, and, you know, chemical value, and you would give it a dollar value. It'd probably be about $100 to $200. Go figure that. Now, whether that's true or not makes no difference. Because a person's real value isn't determined by their chemical composition. Do you want to see the real value that you have on your life? You think about what God did for us. You think that he went to the cross for you, that he stretched out his arms and he said, this is how much I love you. David had a crisis of faith, but he came back. No matter where you are this morning, understand this. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He's the one that can lift you up. is the one that can inspire you. But we've got to turn our eyes to him. We've got to understand how much he loves us. Have a look at this video. Let's just pray. God, this morning, I don't know who you've been speaking to, but you do. And this morning, we just want to say that we're completely humbled by your great love for us. Thank you for choosing us, for pursuing us, and for loving us even when we're far away from you. Lord, you have loved us so completely. We ask that you just teach us to love you in return. With all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Please soften our hearts and help us to see others through your eyes. Give us the grace to be patient, kind, forgiving. We thank you for the ultimate gift of Jesus and for your presence that guides us every step of the way. And we thank you for this incredible, unending love that you have shown us. In moments of doubt or weariness, your grace has always been there to draw us back and grant us the strength to surrender our fears and our uncertainties to you. Lord, we ask that you would renew our faith and open our eyes to see ourselves the way that you see us and give us the strength to walk in your truth. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can reflect your love and compassion to those around us. Oh Lord, help us to know that you are our best friend. Lord, what a friend we have in you. Help us never to take that for granted. But help us to draw strength from that fact. We pray all of this in the name of the one who is to be worshipped, Jesus Christ, our friend and Savior. Amen.